things like Confucius and some of those Eastern philosophers and stuff about how there's so much that is passed down to the world to talk about, and that so much of the history we have is because
All right, welcome to another episode of the Joe and Doug Show. We're pumped that you're with us. It's a beautiful day here in Youngstown. You can't beat the 70 degrees, huh, Joe?
I'll take it for being inside all freaking day.
It's been so this morning was super weird because you had like the fog. I driving Abraham to school, like you couldn't see 25 yards. I mean, it was foggy. Turned out to be a pretty nice day, which is always good.
Do you take advantage and explain to your kids what causes fog, like the science side of stuff?
No, just the clouds are here.
Oh, all right.
I heard Jim Gaffigan say one time, his son picked up an antenna that had broken off a car, and he was like, his son was like, Daddy, what's this? He's like, it's an antenna. He's like, what's that? He goes, it's a stick, buddy. it's been a good day. It was a crazy week. We had our conference the end of last week at the church. And so, I took two naps on Saturday. Wonderful, like two, not long, like 2 20-minute, kind of power naps in there because we had been going, and our team did such a great job at the church hosting, close to 500 people on Friday and then the day before as well. And it was a lot of fun. For me, that's life-giving. It was a lot of shaking hands, getting to meet new people, pastors from Virginia and Louisiana, all over the place, and getting to come to my house, which was pretty cool. So I know you love hosting stuff like that. That fills your tank, Joe. And we'll send you some spreadsheets afterwards.
Thank you. I'll take that part of it. Hey, by the way, pectoral muscles all healed up. So whenever you're ready to work out, I'm game.
All right, let's do it.
So what's our regimen? Like, what do you have me in for? Am I joining your regimen or are you joining mine?
I mean, if I throw it out to Johnny, I'm sure he'd meet with both of us.
You said he's brutal. Why would you give us Johnny?
He is. A couple times he's done my legs, he just makes me go till I can't stand the next day.
All right. Well, here's what you say. Johnny, we need a cupcake version of what. Give us the cupcake, Johnny.
Yeah. But we'll definitely have to do that. And it'll be a lot of fun. But you go super early. Got to go super early. I don't know if Johnny does super early, so we'll find out.
I've seen him there. When I ran through my tour, he was already working with some people. So okay. There's some overachievers.
All right. We'll have to throw it out there. How is the marathon training coming?
Okay. So this, I almost posted this on Facebook, yeah, but I didn't, cause I wanted to tell you about it first before I put it on Facebook. Right. That was like a little being considerate. So I was thinking like, okay, well, a guy that's working on his breathing, what would he do? Right. Mm-hmm. And so I went over to, I don't even know if this existed. So I went over to Amazon and I started typing in like breathing strengthening machines and see if there was any apparatus that will create breathing resistance so mm-hmm. that I could practice outside of it. And guess what I did? I bought a freaking machine that works out my lungs. So
you bought a machine.
I bought a machine
that works out your
that
lungs.
Works out the muscle of your lungs.
Really?
Yes.
Like just constricts and contracts.
You put it in, right? And it probably just restricts airflow. So you have to breathe harder through it. And then, so it's almost like the donut on the baseball the bat. Like you do it the hard way. And then when you go to run, whatever. So the marathon begins not with a run, but with a breathing machine.
Mm. That's good. That'll preach.
There you go.
So how's Youngstown studio stuff, work stuff going?
Amazing. Like it is killing it. We got another enterprise that we're kicking off. Yeah, so that was like
coffee shop.
I think it's 953 is that business number. but no, it's cool because it's weird because in your conscious brain, you predict that. You see how things formulate and come together. And then you watch like the broader plans of how things go together. You didn't plan or come on. All right. I'm just humbled,
Yeah. Yeah. Well, sometimes, when God pulls stuff off like that, I'm like, am I getting punked? Like, I'm waiting for the camera to come out of the bush or whatever. I mean, even with this conference last week, there were so many people that I had admired from a distance or I knew via social media or I'd been to a service one time. And then I'm like, they're standing like in my office, like, eating cheese, talking to me. Like it was very, very cool.
Well, see, that's the cool thing because like when you read some of the Bible, you think that when God wants to humble you, he hits you with a big sword, right? For like, but when you take the message in little like whispers, he gives you, and you go like, I got the message, and it's a lot easier that way.
Sometimes it's that, it's the grace when he doesn't treat us like we deserve to be treated.
Yes.
And you're like, oh my goodness, I don't deserve this at all. Mm-hmm. But yeah, here I am.
But man, it puts you back to north, doesn't it?
100%. I shared this today. So there's a scripture that says, there's a scripture.
Oh, is there? The button, I've got a heart for that.
That says, promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. That, I think it's in Psalm 76 or 78. It says that God sits one down and he exalts another, referring to kings. And I used some of that during, you know, some of the presidential election stuff when everybody was panicked and, you know, is this person going to get elected? Is that person not going to get elected and vice versa? And I'm like, look, promotion comes from the Lord and no one gets to sit in that seat, you know, regardless. And the post that came out on Facebook that I shared was, God's job is promotion. Our job is humility. If you do God's job, he'll do yours. And I love that. I mean, it's true with a little bit of a dig. I was kind of like, ooh, that hurts a little bit.
But it takes pressure off of you when 100%. You frame it like that.
Yep.
Like you don't have to do anything. You just have to be obedient. I mean,
exactly.
And you knew it, like you heard right. Be obedient, but now like, you know what that means.
Exactly. And I think that was the kind of the theme to the 2 days of the conference that we had was just, you know, you're trying to do, you make everything more complicated than it needs to be. And you're trying to do all this extra stuff. But if you just do what you're assigned to do and what you've been built to do.
I think people confuse the like obedience with subservience, right?
Sure.
You feel like when you're being obedient that someone's got to tell you what to do instead of like taking the cues from the people that, you know, are handing stuff down. So,
well, but I mean, you think about obedience versus subservience. Think about it with your kids. Sometimes there's just some things that you're not seeing the complete bigger picture. So like my kids don't understand, like, yes, you have to wear clothes today. Like, I'm not being a tyrant by telling you to put clothes on, but dad, I don't want to put clothes on. I want to go to school in my underwear. You can't do that. They're not seeing the whole big picture, right?
They'll thank you later.
Exactly. And I think there's so much of that for a lot of people in life, or they look at things like church or religion in general. They're kind of like, well, do I need someone, another person to tell me what to do? And it's like, well, if you understood the principles that are laid out here and you understood the author of the text, You would really understand, like, I'm making you wear clothes, son, because it's for
it connects
your
to
good.
Something that's
exactly.
bigger than you.
And
that
you're not
later,
understanding that
right.
exactly. And there's so many times in a journey of faith that you get 10 years down the road and you go, oh, mm-hmm. and you do that catch 22, and I didn't catch that 5 years ago, but now here I am with the reward, and I'm going, that's what I was being taught during that time.
I think that there's an advantage to like discovering faith my way rather than how most people discover it. Because if you take it from my standpoint, everything was a mechanism of enabling. Like it made me whole in a way. Right. And so it wasn't like, do it because I told you, or do it because I'm going to make you know, humiliate you if you don't do it. It's like, hey, you know what? Like, I was looking into something and I found a discovery, and then I could do this because of this. And you build on that. I mean, it's like, it's for so many people to talk about their faith as something that is almost like an anchor on their leg,
a ball and chain.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. They look at it as something that's going to hold them back rather than propel them forward.
For
but
sure.
That's because they don't really understand the process is the mechanism, again, or the author of the book that they read. And that's why you get into, you know, Facebook arguments, or I'm sure we'll get some comments on Reddit on this or whatever. You know, when you take the Bible outside the context of God and you just look at it as rules, religion, rote, all that sort of stuff. Sure, a lot of that stuff is like, why would I want to do that? You know, that's limiting. Why would I, you know, why shouldn't I be as promiscuous as possible? Well, let me give you a few reasons, you know, like, but you look at that and it's like, well, if you always do what's happy, you'll end up in jail. Like that makes you like, you'll end up doing something that, I think C.S. Lewis said, nobody knows a criminal worse than the one that lives in their own mind. And you know, yeah, maybe you haven't acted on it, but some of the things that have run through this noggin, you wouldn't have me as your pastor. And I'm sure if we sat and talked
for
some
sure.
of the things that have run through Joseph
universally,
exactly.
like this is everyone.
And the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, I mean, it's
and
very
so,
principled.
You know, when I look at like the founders of the country and mm-hmm. they knew what their own limitations and how flawed they were. I mean, that was the most brilliance. Like it's a Socrates types of brilliance,
exactly.
knowing your limitations and knowing what you're bound to do. Right. And putting limits on you before you've broken those rules.
Yeah. They literally, the whole idea of checks and balances, because they knew that the Bible says the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It will justify itself and do some things that you're like, I can't believe that person did that. And you'll be in a spot where you're like, it just absolutely I don't understand. Why would they do that? You know, they were such a nice person here, here, and here. Right? How many times have we heard those stories?
And it wouldn't be overtly. It's all finesse. You know, it's all you know, justification. And and so it doesn't even feel like sin by the time that you put all that other stuff on.
Oh, yeah. We are masters at justifying ourselves, especially when there's something we want at the end. Well, you know, it wasn't my intentions, right? We'll say things like that. I saw a TikTok video that was really good. It was this dad, he's got grandkids now, and he said he raised 7 kids, and he said in the TikTok video that at some point he decided that he wanted to get his kids all at the kitchen table, and he gave them carte blanche, and he was like, you can say whatever you want, and he was like, you can cuss at me, yell at me, whatever, but if I've offended you in any way, this is your chance to let me know so, and I want to make it right. And he said his daughter was 8 or 9 at the time. And he goes, before I could even finish, if I've offended you in any way, she shoots her hand up. And he tells it much better, much more compelling. But, and, you know, she starts to cry and said, the other day, you know, we're getting ready to leave for grandma's house or whatever. And I wasn't moving fast enough and you yelled at me. And, you know, and she just goes into this diatribe of how she felt. And he said, in that moment, I wanted to justify myself. I wanted to say, well, that's not what I meant. And, you know, we were running behind and you don't know the pressure that's on me. And I had a bad day at work and like all this stuff. But that wasn't the point of the exercise. I wanted to take her pain away. And I wanted to so that she doesn't have to live with that offense and unforgiveness and be some 30-year-old sitting in, you know, psychiatrist's office going, my dad, I was never good enough for my dad. And so in that moment, I didn't say any of those things and try and justify myself. I let her get all the way through. And I said, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. Can you forgive me? Gave me this hug, and in an instant, took that pain away. And I was sitting there, I showed it to my wife, and I said, I don't think I've hurt the kids, but man, I want to do this now. Like,
can you absolve me?
Yeah, because maybe I have.
What would they say, though? That would be a good test.
And I think it would be, I think it could be really, really good, because I think back to my childhood with some of those things, and really things that shaped me as a man that I've had to work through. If my dad would have sat down and said, you know, hey, have I hurt you in any way? And I would have said, yeah, this. And we had a moment and cried it out and hugged it out or whatever it was. I wonder what that would have done for my psyche, what that would have done for my development. Instead, I've had to work things out on the back end like so many do. And not that it gets rid of all the stuff, but I just thought it was such a cool exercise, you know, to be able to do that and walk in a place of forgiveness. And he happens to be a person of faith. So just a neat, do you think Ryan would be like, put his hand up and say this?
I'm sure that, okay. So he's an introspective person I am. So I'm sure there's something rolling around in his head that he doesn't want to like annoy me with. And if I gave him the chance for that to pop off, that is what I think would come up. Like, you know, 4 years ago, blah, blah, blah. And then he'd be released from it. So it was worth doing. I'll do it tonight.
Yeah. I said to Sam, I was like, we should find a space to do that. And I think it'd be really healthy for our kids in general. She's super pumped because her and Charlotte are going away for Char's birthday Thursday and Friday. They're going to Columbus, to the Columbus Zoo. Char is pumped. And grandma's got that together, and they bought some. They're doing the Jack Hanna animal experience. So they get some hands-on with 11 different animals. They get to feed them, pet them, you know, work with the zoologist. She is like, this is going to be the best. And there's no boys. So, it'll be a lot of fun. Sam's looking forward to 2 nights with no boys. And Graham's like, boys night. You know, he's so pumped. He's like, can we do a sleepover? I was like, no. I was like, we can watch a movie, maybe stay up a little later, but I'm sleeping in my bed.
How did we get on this topic? I think this is the most naturally occurring topic that we've
conversation.
Ever had.
Yeah, we just started just, out talking about talking. Faith, and yeah, it's just us having a good. This would be if we were sitting at your house, probably
having a cup of Joe and talking about.
I finished mine before we started the show.
Oh, you I needed it.
Anytime I repeat a phrase like that, my mom would always say, "You owe me a Coke." I don't know why, but that was always a phrase we used. So in your faith journey, since we got into that topic here in the beginning, obviously, you know, you have forgiveness, you have things like the scriptures. What were some of those earmarks? Because so many people are raised in it. And then so many of the other people that you hear come to faith through a dramatic experience, a death of a loved one, and they decide they need to be closer to God. You know, they're trying to overcome something. They have a divorce or going through an addiction, and they're like, I've tried everything else, so I might as well try church. And then they come in you know, particularly Bridge of Hope, and they find a family and they find a place that seems healthy and solid. And then they meet God, and they, you know, for a lot of people, it's like, well, I've never had that relationship before. But you obviously came totally different. You came to Jesus through spreadsheets
sideways
and science.
Yes.
And, you know, just looking at the world going, all right, 1 + 1 = 2 over here. Well, they've been saying that for a long time over here. So these two add up. Maybe I need to be. So what was that like? Because I know you went to church growing up.
Yeah.
But you ultimately came boomerang back to church later in life.
Yeah. And I don't think I like bailed on faith. I just the organized religion part of it, the people part of it, you know, you'll figure me. So what happened with me is, like, obviously, you know, I got I had some hard stuff that I went through, and I didn't come from any kind of faith. It was me against it, and I was taking credit for it, and I was conquering it. It was on my shoulders. And I got to some points where I really didn't have an answer. Like, I was in a spot where A was bad and B was bad, and so I didn't want to choose either one of them. So I was like, which one should I choose? Like, I don't know which one should I choose. And I wanted an answer, and I didn't know who I was talking to. Like, I didn't know what I was saying out loud, but I knew that I needed to find an answer of what I should do. And both of them were going to be painful. And I was like, all right, well, I'm getting this way, right? This was, and the chain of events that got me out of the pickle, like, got me out of the pickle, but getting out of the pickle was not an option on my spreadsheet. Right. It wasn't something like surviving wasn't it. It was like pain and pain. And I thought, okay, no matter what I pick, I'm pain. And when I went through it, I was like traversed around. I was like, wait a minute. I was just like spared from all the possibilities that were like the 99.999 and the 0.0001. That's the one that I got delivered. And that's when I started questioning. Like, it was the opposite, where it wasn't like things were good and then the bad thing made me question my faith. It was everything was bad, and the one good thing made me realize that there might be some faith in it.
Interesting. And so at that point, then, you know, did you start picking a whole bunch of different religions? Like, oh, let me go check out this one, or did you just naturally come back?
So it was important for me that Ryan had exposure like I did, because I got a lot of my information as a kid, and all of my principles were formed then, even if they weren't biblical principles. Sure. How to be a good dude and tell the truth and treat people the right way came from
moral.
The people at church, right? And so I wanted that for him. So Deb and I started just kind of taking him to churches so that he can get that same exposure. And I was tolerating it, right? I was sitting there listening, and I'd sit in front of a preacher and I would be critiquing the words and critiquing the method. And you're like, I'm not listening. This isn't really for me. I'm just there, right? And then I hit a couple of them. And while they were doing their sermon, like, I was like making challenge questions, like being a dick, right? And guess what happened? Like, what I just said came out of the mouth of the preacher. I was like, no. And then, so I kept trying. I was like, no, but I kept getting, and then I started like doing something practical with it and started asking questions like, all right, well, if this is true, watch this. And I would get an answer. Like, the next time they spoke, it was like, you know, they would, and it wasn't something cliche where they were doing a reading from the crowd, but there was no way that wasn't for me.
Yeah. Those slow-mo instant replays in heaven will be fun to watch. God's like, see what you were thinking there? Watch this. Ba-dang.
Yeah, yeah. I'm hoping that it's jovial, right?
Yeah, I'm sure it will be. I think people don't understand. I think God has a sense of humor.
I don't know. There's two parts. There's the wrath part. Yeah, I hope that's in the closet for good, right? If any of these assholes today bring wrath back out, I'm screwed.
Oh, man. So you start having those experiences and those encounters. And then what was the step, the point of decision where you're like, you know what? I'm a person of faith, or I'm a Christian.
That came through that giving muscle. That was one of the first things that I started throwing, because I knew I could do something with it that mattered. Yeah. And even if I was wrong, I was still helping other people, and I was still acting on something that I had a lot of faith in. And then it's a matter of just everything maturing. And there's still been some parts that I can't get over, and I'm still getting in my way a little bit. But I have faith that in the end, that when I'm supposed to understand those, it'll be delivered. So that's how, like, trusting I am, that this thing, I only know maybe 50% of what I'm supposed to know just yet. And maybe I'm supposed to know just that much.
Yeah. Well, and I've said this from the platform, like, if I have all the answers, you're in a cult. You know, at some level, there has to be information out there that's beyond us. And that's what gives us the idea of a God, supreme being, that higher power, whatever language you want to attach to that. And, you know, for a lot of people, they struggle in the, some people get, they so pursue the, I have to know, I have to know, I have to know, that they never get to a place where they believe. And it's interesting. There's a scripture in Psalm 14, verse 1. That it says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. And I love that, because we've made it such an intellectual pursuit today for people to say, oh, well, you know, I believe in the science. You know, there's obviously no God because of this, this, and this. We made it a very intellectual pursuit. But the Bible actually says it's a decision of the heart, and it's a point of faith. And when you listen to famed atheists like Richard Dawkins and others that, you know, look at that stuff, and I've listened to a lot of their stuff. I've listened to the competing lectures and different things. And you peel back the layers of the onion, they're asking people to make a faith decision with them too.
Yeah.
Because they get to a point where I don't have any more information, because nobody's holding all the cards.
Well, in philosophy books, like, you get to a point where you have subconscious, you have conscious, mm-hmm. and then you have super conscious, right? Yep. You have the thing that's outside of you that you connect with. So it's not that philosophy is agnostic. It's not something that it doesn't believe anything. It just rearranged the name so it's more palatable to people who don't subscribe to the naming conventions, yeah. right? But when I was reading, even Think and Grow Rich, when they start saying mm-hmm. you have that super intellect or you have the outside, I know what they were referring to, like, after the fact. Is it like, it's almost like sand as it slides back down. Like, you weren't really agreeing with it, but once it slides back down, it like fills in all of those holes and you're like, ah, you know, got me again.
Yeah, no, it's true. And, you know, even, you know, as I leading other people in faith, you know, I think I look back and I'm like, now I'll be 37 in February, and I've been doing ministry since I was 19. So I'm like almost 18 years into this. And, you know, people a lot of times expect you to have the answers, but a lot of times I just know the right questions. And, you know, even when people come for coaching or counseling, sometimes it's like, hey, we're going to do this, this, and this. You know, when you have a crisis, you have an emergency, there's a way to triage certain things. But 9 times out of 10, when I'm coaching somebody, they're just looking, they don't know the next question to ask. And so you're just trying to help them take the next step, because if all I do is fill the answers in, then I become the supreme being. And a lot of pastors do that, and they turn their congregations dependent upon them. And maybe it's good for business. I don't know. But I want people to be able to exist outside of me. Like, if I'm always the source for answers, like, you're in trouble.
Right. Well,
I want to lead them to the source. So they're asking the questions. So they're digging in. And I know it seems, but I want to work myself out of a job. Like, you shouldn't need me for the faith journey. Like, yes, I hope I'm a great supplement. I hope I can lead you to that spot. But so many people want to be spoon fed, you know. But just like a baby, like, we got to grow up at some point.
Yeah. But the tough thing is that we sort of like need, when we do something, we're helping someone, we kind of need feedback that we're doing the right thing. Mm. You know how many people that I meet, like, after the fact, like, hey, 15 years ago, you really helped me. I listened to your radio show all the mm-hmm. time and whatever. I'm like, that'd have been helpful to hear that like 5 years ago when I almost gave up that no one was hearing me anymore. Right. But I think it's the other way around. Like, when people are looking up, like, you might be helping someone from the pulpit and say just the right thing. Mm-hmm. Like, me in the crowd, I almost can guarantee you that the preacher that said the right words at the right time mm-hmm. never knew that he said the right words at the time. And he'll never know. Yeah. Right. Because I was even halfway not convinced that they were the right words for me when they said it.
Well, and here's the thing, it that cycle never stops. And I feel like, you know, we talk about, rhythms and the right vibrations and all that sort of stuff. The closer you're in sync with the Lord, I find those things happen more and more. So Thursday at the conference, Michael, our guest speaker, was, you know, speaking, and the whole time I was just having this thought in my head. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't say it to my wife that night or anything like that. I said, you know, there's been kind of 3 cycles that the church has gone through in the last 8 years. And, you know, we're getting ready to go into this cycle where I think we're not just going to be a local church, but we're going to be a regional player for the Valley. And God's positioned a lot of that stuff. And I have a tug in my heart for more regional stuff, and not just the 4 walls of Bridge of Hope, but a lot further beyond that. And so I've been feeling that tug. I've been feeling that. And Thursday night, I just had this thought, you know, we've kind of reinvented. We've cleared the deck a few times and gone back to the drawing board and said, all right, what does that look like? And as he was talking, he was critiquing some of the, you know, practices of the modern church a little bit. And I'm going, you know, yeah, we need to go back to the drawing board. That's what I was thinking in my head. And so then Friday night, he prays for my wife and I that the canvas was going to get blown up and God was going to give us a new canvas to paint and that whole deal. Beautiful. And so you get something like that. Yeah. And for me, I'm immediately like, all right, Lord, yeah, you heard me last night and you delivered on Friday night. All right. So we got to go back to the, you know, give me the colors you want me to paint with and let's go back and figure out how to do this. But those, some people will look at that and go, oh, it's just a coincidence. I've had a lot of coincidences in my life for them to all be coincidence. And that's kind of, you know, what you were saying for the preacher to say exactly what you were thinking.
Well, if it were a coincidence that it wouldn't have like filled those voids as it fell down. Like it would have been something that you related to and would whatever, but when you would try to use the tool, it would have been like, oh, that doesn't fit. But all those voices of those messages that I got, I was able to bring in. I'm exceptionally loud today. What the heck? Good. You got me all fired up.
I like it.
But anyway, if it's usable and it was the messages for me, and it was unlikely that I would have chosen that or had that idea on my own, that's where the miraculous part comes in.
Exactly. I mean, and as a Pentecostal believer, like we believe that God speaks through other people. And we talk about this prophetic, we're having a prophetic night coming up and we have people that, that function in that gift. And it's very fascinating to watch because so like Andre, who's come in several times and he's coming in for this prophetic night on the 29th. The first time I met him, I'm sitting at lunch. Well, first time he came in to speak for me, I'd met him previously, but I'm sitting at lunch with Sam. Sam and I had some conversations, just the two of us, like in our bedroom. Nobody knows these conversations, especially not this guy from, you know, Atlanta via South Africa. Like, there's no concept for this. None of my mentors knew these, but we were having this, you know, feeling. And then he sits down and over Brussels sprouts, real nonchalant, just pegs us. And he starts using the verbs and the same expressions that I used in my bedroom with my wife that nobody else can hear. And I'm going, all right, that's a little, like, I don't have a box for this. That's a little strange. And, but man, when that happens over and over and over again, you say, oh, he just got lucky. I don't know how you get that lucky repeatedly. And then you watch him do it in a service and it's so individual for different people. Obviously there's some sort of, divine space in that. And it's, you know, some people, oh, they use generalities and stuff. He was pretty darn specific with me multiple times. And it was like pegged. So
I'm your resident cynic. So I put it through that filter of saying whether or not it's bullshit or whether or not it's neutral, like unprovable, and whether or not it's something that I believe there's more to it. And a lot of this stuff go into that box of is there's more to it.
Yeah.
I don't understand it. I can't say that it's true, but I definitely can't say that it's bullshit.
Yeah. And it's tough for people because most of the time when stuff comes through in that vein, people immediately want to dismiss it because they don't understand it or it makes them uncomfortable. And so when that happens and you just dismiss it outright, you know this from Law of Attraction, that stuff stops happening.
Exactly.
And so I tell people like with dreams, right? I get a lot of people like, Pastor, I had this dream. How do I know if it's from God or if it was just the pizza I ate last night? And what I tell them is what I do with my dreams is when I remember them, I write them down, I pray about them. And if I have a sense that they're from God and you feel it, then I want to honor that because I want it to be repeated. If it's the pizza and there's aliens trying to eat me and all sorts of stuff, like, all right, I'm going to be able to discard that. I'm using hyperbolic language because, but sometimes they're very detailed and sometimes there's messages in there and stuff in there that God wants to pull out. And he's been doing it, you know, since the beginning.
Yeah, the aliens might be the nouns, but there might be a message in there. The aliens are sending you messages now.
Yeah, I mean,
they talk crazy like me. I can.
I'm one of the first dreams I ever had that I felt was a prophetic dream. In the dream, I was setting people on fire.
Okay.
So it was weird.
All right. Not out of character or anything.
Yeah. And there was a specific type of people. There were people I recognized in the dream and it was a very vivid dream, but I woke up at like 3:45 in the morning after having this dream. And I remember the vivid details of it and I could just feel the presence of God. And so I wrote it all down and I took it to some trusted voices because I was like, this was a weird dream, but I feel like the Lord's on it. And, you know, as I sat and as I leaned into it, God's done more and more with that dream. And I've watched a lot of it come to pass once I understood some of the pieces of it. But a lot of times we get something like that and we just dismiss it and then it goes away. So, you know, sometimes people are like, oh, God doesn't speak to me. The Bible says he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And so, you know, in those spaces, I want to invite those things into my world.
And pray that they're a little bit easier to understand. You don't have to send me riddles. You don't have to put it in the mystery, right?
Well, I tell people, you know, oftentimes we put more trust on our ability to hear rather than God's ability to speak. And so we're like, well, what if I miss it? I promise you, you're not going to miss it. Like, he set a bush on fire in the middle of the desert to get Moses' attention because he knew a guy was going to be like, fire, go over there. Like, I mean, like he knows how to speak your language. He knows how to come to Joe and spreadsheets and science and all the stuff that, you know, piques your interest and piques. And some of that stuff I will miss. So he's not going to deliver it that way.
Right.
He's going to deliver it this way. There's a reason that when God speaks to me, he uses, a lot of times I start with a scripture verse because that's where my brain goes and that's where I'm at. And so that jumps off the page. You know, Pastor Mike uses very natural stuff. Like, he'll walk in the room and notice something's out of place and then the Lord will speak to him about that. And sometimes I'm like, you got all that from a wagon that was left in the room? And it'll be like really like deep and powerful. And I'm like, I mean, that was really good, but that was just a wagon that sat in the room, or that was just a chair that was out of place or whatever.
Well, to use your example, like God would say, what's going to make Doug go get the counsel of someone who's smarter than him? Exactly. I'll make it about setting people on fire.
Exactly. Yep. And he knows how to speak that language. And I think it's true regardless of where people find themselves. You know, people of faith, whether they have, you know, been in church their whole life or they're just trying to figure this thing out, like, God knows how to get a hold of you. He knows your address. He knows your number. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on your head or not on your head. he is keenly aware of your situations, and so he can get a hold of you. And a lot of people think like, oh, he doesn't know. He couldn't. And what you look for, you will find.
Yeah, for
if,
sure.
If you don't think he can, you're probably not going to see it.
So what did you truly intend to talk about today? Because I know this went like off the rails and way down the side of a hill.
I was going to tap into a few of the things from the conference, but we got into this faith zone and it was good. It still touched on some of the stuff from the conference. I'm excited, you know, shortly after this here in a few minutes, I'm going over to Midwest Recovery Center, Jed's new spot, to start hanging with them. And I'm hoping we're going to be able to find a time slot that works for the two of us to be able to do some stuff. It's gonna be
new group of guys. Is there anybody from the old group?
There will be a couple, but they change every 30 days. Yeah, so he was saying we just have to come up with a rotation of 5 weeks that we can do stuff, and then we can come in and it'll be a new set every 5 weeks, which is kind of wild that you can turn over, you know, 100 beds. And but
you know what impresses me about that group is you can take people that are completely disconnected from faith and hit the bottom of everything, and how deep they dive into it looking for answers. I don't, no other group will submit, you know, that unconditionally as that group. And it's something weird about it where something unlocks, I guess.
Well, you're desperate. Desperation does a lot of things for people. And so when you get into a community like that with recovering addicts, a lot of them only know 100 or zero. Like they only have one gear. And so they're either all in or all out. And so if they buy in, they're going to go all in, and they're desperate for a change. So that some of them, they got nothing else. So, you know, I've tried everything else. I've been to, you know, 12 step programs. I've done this. This is my 19th stint in rehab. Like, I might as well give faith a shot. And, one of the things when I pray for them a lot of times is like, hey, you know, you may have tried, you know, going to a church before, you may have tried, but this is the last time. Because, you know, so often they think, oh, well, this is just another shot. And if you put that in your head, when you say this is just one more on a list, well,
you've already decided
that it's not going to work. And so I try, when I pray for those guys, to be like, well, this is the last time. This time your baptism sticks. This time the prayer sticks, because they have in their head like, well, I prayed this before. I hope this gets me through the next 30 days. And that's all it's going to do.
Right.
So it's tough.
So I mean, we talk on this show a lot and use these topics to kind of turn around and help people. Yeah. And I'm trying to figure out like what theme was in here for, I don't know if we were talking to someone who didn't have faith and, you know, trying to tell them that the pursuit of truth sometimes leads there, or we're talking to someone of faith. And I don't know who we're talking to. So let's try to wind this around and try to figure out like, if I'm, you know, who would I most want to help? I think the people that are faithful don't, you know, they're already doing their thing. But if you take the critics of faith or those philosophers that think this is a fairy tale that we're talking about, nuts and bolts, if you like, you sit down with my life and you pick through everything that I do, and I sit down through your life and you pick for everything you do, and just look at the cause and effects of everything that you see me do. And you don't have to give it the same names that I do, because I don't care. The truth is the truth. And I don't care. Then it's not bashful about, you know what I mean? Yeah. Ending up at that deal. So I'm thinking that if you are a skeptic, and if you don't want to associate with church, or you're afraid of church, sure. or you want to talk about church, that pursuing truth is probably a really good step of getting on here without having to admit anything.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus says in John chapter 8 that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Go ahead and pursue truth. Rip the Bible in half. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, A Case for Christ. It's Lee Strobel's story. Lee was a journalist, attorney, atheist, and his wife got radically saved in the Jesus People movement. He thought she was crazy, thought she joined a cult, all this sort of stuff. And I don't know if it was a mentor or somebody else was basically like, well, you're an investigative journalist with a law degree. Why don't you just set out to disprove that it's incorrect? And so he goes on this journey to disprove, and he ends up finding faith in his attempt to, through the scientific method and all this sort of stuff, come to faith. It's a really decent movie. But I don't think it's so interesting is everybody comes to faith very individually and through their own lens. So you have the person that was raised by, you know, a single mom, and they have their own set of wounds, and they have their own set of emotions and their own thing. And God speaks to them right where they're at. And then you have somebody that was raised in a good two-parent home, and they were pretty good. And they come to faith because, you know, they're trying to figure some things out for their marriage. And then you have somebody that was raised in faith, and it's like, you know what, my son needs to be around this. And they end up, you know, so the tools are endless. And it's amazing to me to watch, you know, the Lord be the master of the orchestra, if you will, and be able to have you play the specific note that Joe needs to play at this moment. At the same time, Debbie's getting this, and Sam's getting that, and Doug's getting this, and he's not, you know, he doesn't miss a beat.
And we end up at the place we're supposed to be at. And faith in that is that you're going to get the message when you're going to be able to take its advice. You're going to find the tools when you get the advice. So really, I don't necessarily think this even has to be a pursuit. This has to be an openness to figure out what you're supposed to do.
Just living with an open hand. You know, when we close off, I often tell people God doesn't send anybody to hell, right? Preachers would say that for a long time. Hell is just God allowing you to live without him. He's just honoring your choice. When you've chosen to live without him, hell's the absence of God. And we could get into a whole conversation on that. But, you know, some people are like, oh, you know, that's so mean that God would send people to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. He just honors your choice to live without him. Like, if you don't want that, that's fine. That place was not even created for you. We'll go on a rabbit trail if I start going down there too far. But my point in all that is, you know, it doesn't matter where you come at. You just have to live with an open hand and be willing to look at things and embrace things from, even as a critic or as a skeptic, to be able to say, all right, yes, I'm critical and I'm skeptical, but I'm willing to see whatever the outcome is. Because sometimes critics and skeptics use that language, but they've already made a decision. And it's different when you're coming to a science experiment and not knowing the outcome and being willing to be like, yeah, I don't think it's going to work out that way. That's my, you know, my theory, but we're going to put it to the test. And if it works out that way, then I guess I'm.
And that's why I phrased it like objective truth, because you don't really care what truth that is. Whatever the truth is, you know, will reveal itself and you'll know it. And, you know,
it'll I think the pursuit of truth is great. Go ahead and chase it. Cause you're going to find the Ancient of Days. You're going to find the one who, you know, created it all and established it all.
Boom.
Yeah.
All right. Good one.
Appreciate you guys. Listen, we'll see you Thursday.
If I can get this thing turned on.
Thank you for listening to this show on Youngstown Studio. If you like our programming, we invite you to subscribe to our YouTube channel, follow our Facebook page, or subscribe to your favorite podcast platform like iTunes or Spotify. This is original Youngstown content, and we would appreciate you sharing the videos and the word about us. Thank you.